ask a continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together. I want to continue in our study of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, whatever label you want to put on it. It's the example that Jesus gave to his apostles and said, after this manner, pray ye. So we know that Jesus is not saying that you need to recite these words verbatim, but he is giving us the model for a wonderful prayer. I say wonderful. If the Lord gave it, it's perfect. Because everything he did is perfect. And you can't improve on it. One thing that I have mentioned as we've noticed this, by the way, I'm going to be using the account of it in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, if you want to be turning to that while we make our introductory remarks. One thing that we want to say about the prayer, Jesus is giving the model prayer, but later we notice that in the scriptures, Jesus teaches us to pray in his name. So we know that is not a part of the model prayer, but it's just an understanding that because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what the Father sent him into this world to do, and because that he is our intercessor today, seated at the right hand of the Father, we pray unto him. We pray unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know of any other name to pray in, do you? You realize that if you were called to offer a prayer before a Congress of our United States, that they would tell you before you offered your prayer not to pray in the name of Jesus. It's not allowed. Okay? I don't know of any other name. Now, I'm not expecting an invitation to do that, but we just have to say, we'll just have to settle that right now. I don't know of any other name to pray except in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, and he's the only Savior. By the way, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we either believe that or we don't. He's either the only Savior or there's something else. Matthew chapter 6. As we've been studying this model prayer, we're noticing that Jesus is giving us this example of how we should pray, and it's to better equip us to live in God's kingdom. So it's not just about praying, is it? I mean, I suspect that we all, myself included, we all could use some help in our praying, do you suppose? Remember what, you could probably quote it as well as I do, but I quite often mention that, you know, George Washington said one time that he sometimes realized that he needed to repent even of his prayers. And I suspect we're the same way, at least sometimes. Praying is so important, isn't it? It's the breath of faith, calling upon God for the things we need, for the help upon others. Just like we've had our prayer request here this morning, we pray not only for our own needs, we can do that, that's allowed, but we don't want to pray exclusively for ourselves, we want to pray for others, don't we? We love one another, pray for one another. And so as we approach this model prayer, we see how it helps us in many ways. It also helps others to see Christ in us. So again, it's more about, it's not just about the praying, but what happens afterwards. When we get up from our praying, when we go about our day-to-day lives, are we remembering these things? Are we carrying these things that have been prayed for into the world so that others can see more of Christ in us? I suspect that prayer has a lot to do with that, doesn't it? A lot to do with what others see. And so, again, we don't want to hash everything that we've said about this, but we've noticed in verse 9, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The one thing we want to repeat about that That's the highest name there is. That word hallowed, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, referring to the name of our Father which is in heaven. Hallowed be, the highest reverence that you can attach to any name belongs to our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We understand, we talked about the fact that there is the eternal phase of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks of how then cometh the end when the kingdom shall have been delivered up to God. So that kingdom that's here now and for us to enjoy right now, someday it's going to be delivered up to God. Are you looking forward to that? Tell you, anybody that heard the song selection this morning and how you sang those songs would have to conclude that this people that's gathered in this place this morning looking forward to getting to heaven. And we need to keep that pilgrim perspective about us as we enjoy this life. All right? So thy kingdom come. It's not only the eternal phase of it, but we're asking for a greater manifestation of it right now. And that needs to come in our hearts as we live our lives and do the things that would be pleasing unto the Father and follow the example that Jesus gave us to live our lives. That's the way that we can have a greater manifestation of the kingdom of God right now. For others to see more of Christ in us, and for us to follow the example that he gave us. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. There's another one of those unique words in the New Testament, example. I know example is found elsewhere, but behind it in the original language, that's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. Because the example Jesus gave us is absolutely perfect. I don't have to say absolutely perfect if it's perfect, do I? But sometimes it helps to get the point across. All right? He left us a perfect example. We try to leave good examples, don't we? But the example he gave us is worthy for us to follow in every aspect. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we're praying, when we're desiring for his kingdom to have a greater manifestation in this world, then is when his will is done. And he says, thy will be done in earth. And we emphasized that last time. Thy will be done in earth. I know a lot of people say on earth, but until it happens in us, it's not going to happen on the earth. Until those changes take place, until that desire is there, until we from the heart are praising God and living to his glory, his will is not going to be done on earth. It has to be in us. All right? So, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right? And then we talked about give us this day our daily bread. Oh, how we need that, don't we? But today we come to verse 12, when he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, there's no question that when he talks about debts here, he's talking about sins. Because you can go to Luke chapter 11, to Luke's account of this, and listen to what he says. Luke chapter 11, verse 4, he says, and forgive in that portion of the model prayer in Luke's account, he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So Luke uses both words, doesn't he? He asks for that he would forgive us our sins, but then he says, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So when we come back to Matthew, when he says, and forgive us our debts, we understand from comparing Scripture with Scripture and letting Scripture define Scripture for us, we find that this debts that Matthew records for us is the same as our sins. Forgive us our sins. That means we're asking God to forgive us of our sins. Sometimes we hear the word trespasses. We could say faults, transgressions. The idea is that we're acknowledging to God that we are imperfect, that we come short, that we make mistakes. We need to do that on a regular basis. I'm satisfied this prayer, because he said, give us this day our daily bread, that Jesus intended for us to be praying this prayer every day. At least praying to him, whether we're saying these words or words like them, we need to be praying those thoughts to him every day. Forgive us our debts. Now, it's not, when he says forgive us our debts, let's make sure we understand here. It is a good and wholesome thing. It is right to pay your debts. Okay? So when we're talking about debts that we've incurred that we need to pay, then certainly that principle is alive and well today, that we need to pay our debts. I don't care what the government says. All right? We need to pay our debts. All right, but that's not what's really under consideration here, because we're talking about a sin debt. And you could never earn enough money to pay for one of your sins. I don't care if there's those that think that they can give a lot of money to have sins forgiven. That's not biblical. There's no money, no amount of money available. The government couldn't print enough money to pay for one sin. All right? What can pay for sin? We sing about it sometimes, don't we? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only payment for sin that ever has been, ever will be. Because when Jesus paid the sin debt, it was paid in full. So we find when we're asking, forgive us our debts, we know through faith, we understand that Jesus died upon the cross. The gospel teaches us what he did. But by faith, we embrace that wonderful truth and understand that Jesus has paid the sin debt. But to the sinner whose conscience is quickened, who is alive unto God, who realizes what he is by nature and realizes that he comes short every day, we need to be confessing our sins to God every day. And if need be, more than once a day. You know, Daniel was a wonderful, wonderful example of how we should be living our life. And he prayed, start to say religiously, but you understand that. He prayed regularly 3 times a day. And he didn't let things interfere with his prayer time, did he? And I'll tell you, I'm persuaded, because some of those prayers are recorded for us in the book of Daniel, I'm persuaded that it was effectual and fervent prayer, and it availed much. You read the book of Daniel and you find out Daniel was greatly beloved. He was a man devoted to God. He was a man of great courage. And do you realize that when he was in his office in Babylon, that he probably had more influence upon the affairs of this world than anybody else upon the face of the planet? Oh, that we could have men such as that in places of authority today. I'm thankful that we've still got some good folks in places of authority, but it just doesn't seem like there's very many, does it? But God is still upon his throne. Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father. We can pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus. And one of the first things we need to do in preparing our hearts for prayer is to think about how we've come short. And so part of our praying needs to be confession. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. We don't like to think about it, but it's good for us to acknowledge and to confess our sins unto God. The Bible tells us that's what we need to be doing. And so we need not leave it off, but it needs to be a regular part of our praying. And that debt is owed only to God. It's to God that we owe when we sin and come short. Not that we can pay that debt, but it is something that we owe satisfaction to the law of God and to divine justice. And so we need to confess our sins. We need to confess to Him our shortcomings and plead the blood of Jesus for the cleansing of our sins. Now, we talked about the fact that Jesus has paid for our sins. That's paid in full. But our conscience is what's wounded whenever we sin. And so to purge our conscience from dead works, that we might serve the living God, then we need to confess our sins. John would tell us, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1 and 9, for if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's something we need to do, isn't it? All right? Now, by the grace of God, we're talking about forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. By the grace of God, God sent His Son to this world. All right, this is not something new. You know it. But don't we love to be reminded of it? Of the grace of God and how He provided His Son to be the propitiation. That is, Jesus gave Himself for our sins. And in doing so, He paid the sin debt. Don't you love that? Don't you rejoice in the fact that we have one that took our place? Just like Genesis 22, when Abraham was called upon to take Isaac, thy son, thy only son, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And Abraham fully intended to do what God told him to do. But when it came to the point of Abraham raising the knife, the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, stay thy hand. And he turned and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham was to take that ram and take Isaac off the altar and put that ram there. And there's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament, Genesis 22, of a beautiful picture of how Christ was our substitute for sin. Don't we rejoice in that? We couldn't pay for our sin. We could never do enough good works. We could never pay enough money. We could never do anything to justify ourselves before God. Oh, but the blood of Jesus cleansed us from all our sins, past, present, and future. That's what I mean by all our sins. There's people that say, well, there's some sins God won't forgive. Some will even go so far as to say if somebody commits suicide, that God won't forgive that. That's contrary to this principle that Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. When He died for our sins, all that the Father gave Him when He came to this world to save them from their sins. You know, when He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. John chapter 6. Of all that Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing but raise them up again at the last day. It's all because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf that heaven will be our home. And we rejoice in that, don't we? Aren't you thankful for that this morning? All right, now keep that smile on your face because we've got the other side of the coin here. We are thankful for what Christ has done for us. And what He's done forever. And we can call upon the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us our debts. The second part of that is, as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. That tells us several things, doesn't it? First of all, it tells us we ought to be forgiving those that have sinned against us. Oh, preacher, you don't know what some folks have done. You just don't know how bad somebody hurt me. I'm telling you, that's what the Scripture says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. First of all, how in the world could God tell us to do that? The answer is because he's already done it for us. That's the answer. Jesus Christ was sent into this world. He was nailed to a cross after he had suffered at the hands of men, after they had beaten him, after they had put him through a mock trial, after they had scourged him, after they did every manner of despicable thing they could to him, they nailed him to a cross. And after man had done all they could to him, God set darkness upon the face of this earth. And in that darkness, he poured out his wrath upon his only begotten Son, who suffered the penalty of sins, of all of our sins, from the hand of the Father. Isaiah 53 says that he, the Father, looking down upon his Son on that cross, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Divine justice was satisfied for us through the offering of Jesus once upon the cross. The book of Hebrews tells us, having obtained, for he suffered once, having obtained eternal redemption. For he hath entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I want to hammer that home, because that is the reason why we should be willing to forgive others who trespass or who sin against us. And I want to spend a good bit of time on that concept this morning, because it's something that's needful in our day, isn't it? There's not a person here this morning that doesn't need this lesson. There's not a person here today that doesn't need to be exercised a little bit more in this area of forgiveness. In our own mind, we've kind of carved out compartments. So we'll be happy to forgive this one. We'll think about forgiving this one, but there's no way we're going to forgive that one. That's the way we live our lives. We need this principle of truth because of how it sets us free when we understand the blessing of forgiveness. If you have experienced the forgiveness of God, then you have the obligation to forgive others of their sins. All of them? Yes. Didn't Jesus go so far as to say to pray for your enemies? When's the last time you prayed for your enemies? You don't have to answer, but think about it. When is the last time you sincerely, you might have mouthed the words. Now, if you've grown in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, and if you've grown and grown and grown, then very possibly you're doing that on a regular basis. And I'm thankful for everyone who can pray that God would forgive even our enemies. Now, we're not going to ask the Lord to bless them in their evil deeds, are we? We're not going to bless them to be blessed in what they're doing. But there's a sense. If the grace of God had not been bestowed upon us, we'd be just like them. And we've got example after example that we've heard about, that we've known about, perhaps some people we've even known, who've lived ungodly lives until God got a hold of them and turned them around. Because that's the only way anybody's going to turn around. By the grace of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 and 5. All right, so it's not by works of righteousness. So we all, every one of us, myself included, needs to learn this lesson better, that we are to forgive our debtors. Would that be of any benefit to you in this life? It might lower your stress tremendously. It might help with your cholesterol. It might lower your drug bill. There's blessings of obedience to the Word of God because forgiveness is a release. When you come to the place where you can say, Lord, I'm not going to hold that against that person anymore. They're in your hands. I'm releasing them from all of the tension, the anxiety that I have in my heart about that matter. I'm going to tell you, that's a blessed release and relief when you can come to that place in your life. And we all need it. And it's the truth of God's word. And when we walk according to truth, we will be blessed. All right, so practically then, what Jesus is telling us to be praying for is something that will help us to be a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not all about praying, is it? It's about getting up and doing the will of God. All right? So when we pray these things and when we understand the principles that we're asking about and asking the Lord to help us with and acknowledging the fact that we've come short, we've made mistakes, we need God's help, we need Him to help us every day, He is pleased to answer such a prayer because it honors Him. It acknowledges Him as our Father in heaven. It acknowledges Him as the one who's holy and we're not. So we need to be praying for God to do that for us and help us in that regard, because He freely forgave us of our sins, then we are obligated to Him to do just what He's already done for us. Let me give you an interesting passage in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 50. We're going way back there, aren't we? This principle that Jesus gave us in the model prayer didn't start with the day that He prayed that prayer. This is something that's been known by God's people for a long, long time. Genesis chapter 50. You remember what's happening in this chapter? Joseph has been made known unto his brethren. They've gone and gotten Jacob and brought him down. But now to this point, Jacob has passed away. Now, do you remember what Joseph's brethren did to Joseph? You remember how they sold him as a slave. They wanted to kill him, didn't they? They wanted to literally kill him. Talk about hating someone without a cause. That's one of the beautiful types that Joseph is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hated without a cause. All right? Well, in this chapter, Jacob has passed away, and Joseph's brethren began to think about this thing. Daddy's gone. You know, Joseph wasn't going to do anything to those brethren while Daddy was around. But now that Daddy's gone, we may be in trouble. After all, Joseph is second in command in Egypt. Remember? See the predicament they're in? Be sure your sins will find you out. Okay? All right? Let's see. In verse 16, these brethren began to realize the predicament they were in. And thinking about their own heart, thinking about what, when you start thinking that somebody's going to do something, it's usually a reflection of your own character. You're kind of imposing your own character on somebody else, and they're thinking, well, now is Joseph's opportunity to get some revenge here. All right, so in verse 15, let's just back up to verse 15, Genesis 15. Remember now, we're to be praying, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. We need some help in that, don't we? Well, listen to what happened here with Joseph and his brethren. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require of us all the evil which we did unto him. Do you think they realized that what they did was evil? They just acknowledged it, didn't they? And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying. Now, do you really think this happened? I've got my doubts. But it sounded like, it sounds to me, their desperate plea. They're playing whatever card they can to gain some advantage here. So they sent a messenger, say, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. You know, that sounds an awful lot like what Jesus told us to do. Put yourself in Joseph's place. You got all the power you need. Give them all the whippings you think that they deserve. What would you do? What would you do? Would you let them sweat for a while? I suspect a lot of us would do that at least. Just let them sweat for a while. No, Joseph is one of the strongest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament. His character is impeccable. And I'm not building up Joseph. I'm just simply saying Joseph was a faithful man. Joseph was a loving man. Joseph wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. And he admitted that when he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife wanted to do some things that wasn't right, and Joseph said, how shall I do this thing and sin against God? Sure, it would have been a sin against Potiphar too, but he was more concerned about sinning against God. So how did Joseph respond? And Joseph said, well, let's see, left out a verse. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, broke his heart. I think you'll get the impression from reading this that Joseph had already forgiven them a long time ago. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful example? He wasn't waiting for his chance. He had already forgiven them a long time ago. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? You know what he's saying? That's God's business to reward evil. That's God's business. He will take care of that. The New Testament tells, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That will help you in forgiveness. To understand that God will take care of the matter. You don't have to. All right? So Joseph said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I'll stop right there. It's a wonderful passage. You need to read it sometime after the service. But we find here a wonderful example. Though Joseph's brethren are not approaching this the way we should, yet Joseph himself demonstrates the fact that he had already forgiven his brethren what they had done against him a long time ago. Do you know when you harbor unforgiveness, it'll eat you like a cancer. It'll destroy you. But to forgive, and it will help you to understand that God sent his son to die in your stead to forgive you of your sins. God has already done that for you. And when he tells us that we need to forgive, it's because he's already demonstrated that for us. And what a blessing it is when we can just release those things. Just let it go. Just let it go. And God will bless you. That's his word. So even all the way back to Genesis, don't tell me the Old Testament's not valid anymore. Don't tell me there's not wonderful lessons for us to glean from the Scriptures in the Old Testament. Because bless your hearts, we see that demonstrated all the way back in the book of Genesis. And if we can live according to that principle like Joseph did, it'll be a great blessing to us all the days of our lives. So if we've experienced forgiveness from God, then we need to practice that toward others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's something else in that expression, and that is, as we forgive our debtors is a measure of how much release we're going to experience. If we do it half-heartedly, you're not going to get the full blessing from it. As, it's a measuring stick, isn't it? Do you think, does God really do that? Oh, yes. Yes, that's the way he does that. Now, thankfully, he didn't do that in his son. I mean, you know, his son was perfectly obedient, and God forgave all of our sins through the blood of Christ. And we have that for eternity. And I'm thankful that our eternal salvation rests in the finished work of Christ. But I'm going to tell you, there's a salvation in doing the will of God daily or day by day when we obey his word and do his will and obey what he tells us to do. It will save us from a lot of heartache. It'll save us from destroying ourselves. It'll save us from a lot of problems that we could experience otherwise if we chose to do our own will. And so you could say there's a daily salvation in obeying the word of God. Thankfully, Christ has obeyed perfectly and has saved us eternally. And there are days when we do a good job of following the will of God and we're blessed by it. There are days when we come short and it's not much of a blessing to us, is it? All right? So, as we forgive our debtors, that's a measure that'll be used to determine how much release that we experience in the way we forgive others. Now, time's getting away. But I want to notice several principles here that are so closely related that we just have to call it the same principle as what we're talking about here, this measure of forgiveness. God uses the same principle in giving. Look at Luke 6 and 38. And I don't have time to really deal with the context, but just look at verse 38. Luke 6, 38. He says, this is red letters, by the way, if you need that extra encouragement here to follow this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You notice here, there's a principle. Just like in the subject of forgiveness, he's using the same principle in the way of giving. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosoms. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Did you get that? The way we measure out to others, it'll be measured back to us. What do we call that? Sowing and reaping. That's God's principle. I didn't come up with that. All right? Now, that same principle of the way you measure, the way you give to others, it comes back to you, he uses in a subject of forgiveness. All right? Also, mercy. Go back to the Psalms. Psalm 18. Just very, very briefly here. Psalm 18. Verse 25, he says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Now, I could go on. There's other things that he mentions here, but what I'm trying to prove to you is that this is the way God deals with us in practical matters. Eternity rested upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our joys daily rest upon how we follow the teachings of Scripture, how we honor the Lord, how we do the will of God, measures back to us how much we'll enjoy as we go through life. All right, so we've talked about giving, mercy, forgiving, all of those principles. He uses the same measuring rod, okay? Now, let me bring in another thought here. In this subject of forgiveness, as we forgive our debtors, if we do a good job of it, there'll be a bounty returned to us, okay? But I want to bring in something else to kind of consider in connection with this subject of forgiveness, as we forgive our debtors. I want you to think about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Think about this. In connection with our willingness to forgive. Our willingness to forgive. Now, we understand the reason that we should, because God told us to, and he told us to in his word, but he also showed it to us by the fact that he was willing to forgive us first. All right? So in connection then with the fruit of the Spirit, we've talked a lot about the fruit of the Spirit, how we need to be bearing fruit of the Spirit, how we need to be walking in love and the joy and all of that. But think about this. Do you think the fruit of the Spirit impacts how willing we are to forgive? The more you love somebody, aren't you willing to forgive them more? Well, would it be important then, if we're going to try to learn this lesson, that we love more? If we're not willing to forgive someone, we need to check ourselves. Do we really love that person? See, we're told, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love one to another. And when he talked about we even need to love our enemies, I know that we don't love everybody the same way. But when we love our enemies, we're supposed to still be willing to do something that would be helpful to them. And that would be a benefit to them. God loved us when we were unlovable. God had grace upon us. God forgave us. We need to be willing to forgive others. So when you think about love, you think about the fact that the more we love God, the stronger our love is to him, and we can grow in that, can't we? And we've talked about how that one of the nice ways about growing, one of the things that will help us grow in love is if we just give it away. The more love you give away, the more will come back, won't it? That principle of sowing and reaping. The more we give away, the more will come back to us. You believe that? Sure. That's scriptural. All right, so the more we can love one another, the more willing we will be to forgive. Love, joy, joy. Do you think there'll be more joy that we can experience in life if we can learn how to forgive? Yeah. I think we're onto something, don't you? Love one another more. Have more joy in your life. Peace. Do you think you would experience more peace in your life if you could learn how to forgive? I think you're catching on. Sounds like to me these things are related. Sounds like to me following more closely to the Word of God will help us tremendously in being willing to forgive, experiencing the release of forgiveness, and having more joy and peace in our lives. And that's just the first three of the fruit of the Spirit. The next one is long-suffering. In Scripture, you have patience, and then you have long-suffering. And usually, patience is spoken of as how we have to deal with circumstances, but long-suffering is dealing with people. Don't you love that? Now, some people are people persons, and some people would rather be hermits. But fact is, we have to deal with people as we live in this life. We are one, aren't we? All right, so long-suffering. Do you suppose if you could learn better how to forgive that you could be more long-suffering? Or long-suffering would help you to be more forgiving? See, they're interrelated, aren't they? All right, long-suffering, gentleness. I can see how being more gentle in life. As a matter of fact, Scripture says a soft answer turneth away wrath. I think they're related. Gentleness. In fact, the Psalm says, thy gentleness, Psalm 18, thy gentleness hath made me great. When we learn that Christ was meek and lowly. I know there was a time when he plaited cords and drove out the thieves from the temple. But his character manifested was gentle. He was the meek and lowly and Lamb of God. He came as a servant. He made no reputation for himself. He always did the will of the Father. The Father always heard him when he prayed. Gentleness. If we incorporate more gentleness, bear more fruit of gentleness, it'll help us in being more forgiving. Goodness. Goodness. Oh, that's godliness. That's godliness. So, If we're more godly in our lives, and if we're concerned about pleasing the Father and making our life more of a pattern of the Lord Jesus, like the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there'll be more goodness come forth from our lives. The only way it can come forth is He's put it in there first, given us His Spirit, worked in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But it needs to come forth, doesn't it? You know, in the Strong's Concordance, the definition of grace is the divine influence upon the heart, and it's a reflection in the life. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be reflecting in our life what God has worked in us. So, goodness. Yes, if we have more goodness in our life, I think we'd be more forgiving. Faith. Faith is not only spoken of here as the fruit of the Spirit, it's also spoken of as the gift of God. So when we exercise what God has planted within us, faith. Now, how can we use faith in the subject of forgiveness? Well, if I'm trusting that God will settle the score and I don't have to, that's faith. I can trust that God will take care of the matter. I don't have to. That's walking by faith. That's releasing the matter and letting God handle it, because He knows how to do it just right. Meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. Meekness, in one sense, meekness is power under control. If I understand the will of God, if I understand the example that Jesus gave me to walk, and if I exercise myself to try to live in that way, then He gives us power. Remember, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. When we're asking the Lord to give us His Spirit, when we're asking God to help us to control ourselves and to live to His glory, that's power that He gives us, working through us, not to do our own will, but His will. And so we can be meek. You know, the world looks upon meekness as weakness. But meekness is when we're under the control of the Spirit and doing the will of the Father. Moses, the Bible says, Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. He was exercised a lot leading that rebellious, stubborn people, wasn't he? But before we look down our nose at those people back then, we have to realize we're about the same today. We need meekness so that we can do the will of God. Temperance, self-control. Self-control, the Spirit leading and guiding us, doing that which is pleasing in His sight. All of these things. See, this model prayer is not all about praying. It's also about what we do when we finish our praying and get up and live life. May God help us to learn these principles and pray for strength and pray for better understanding of how to take these principles and put them to practice in our lives so that we can do what He's told us to do. When we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How often, perhaps, have we spoken the words but have not practiced from the heart what we're saying? May God help us to walk sincerely. May God help us to learn. May He help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and take this model and learn what it's telling us to do, so that when we pray these things and when we grow, we can get up and live our lives in a way that would be pleasing in His sight. May God help us to pray. We need prayer more than we've ever needed it in our country today. Our families need prayer more than they've ever been needed before. We as individuals need prayer as much as we've ever needed it in our life. May God help us to pray, and may He help us to practice these principles when we get up from our prayers, so that we can bring more glory and honor to His matchless name. It'll be a blessing to us. It'll also be a blessing to those around about you. And with what measure you mete out to others will be measured to you again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. May God bless you is our prayer.